of the true gospel. And I want you to know something. None of those things work. You can have your 3-step, 5-step, 12-step, 25-step programs. That's all fine and dandy. But there's no message like we learned on Wednesday night that Jesus Christ gave his life in ministry and in power and in his own blood to set you and I free from those things in life that bind us up and sets us free, by the way, I might add, forever. And then we looked at Good Friday. Just the other day, we looked at our Good Friday service about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Good Friday, it's known as Good Friday, but it means God's Friday, that God would go to the cross and die for us. The Bible foretold that. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But everything changes. It was great enough for Jesus to come on Sunday last week and to present himself as king. That's a fantastic fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's another great thing that Christ would minister as he did that week in history, fulfilling so many biblical prophecies. And of course, it's another great thing that Jesus died on that cross on Friday. But today's the day that makes all of that absolute power and absolute hope for all of us who will believe. And I'm asking you today to please think and to consider believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Are you there? All right, here we go. Now, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, they and other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. That's the burial spices. But when they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man," listen, church, must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. Verse 10 says that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And to the apostles, verse 11 says, their words, that's the words of the women, seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So much for these big super-duper apostles, huh? Great men of faith. They're not believing a word of it. Verse 12, though, watch what happens to Peter. Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day, that same Sunday, later on in the day, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Guess what? Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked about all these things that had happened. And so it was, while they were conversing and reasoning one with another, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were restrained so that they did not recognize him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one among yourselves as you walk, and you are so sad?" Verse 18. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days?" And listen, Jesus said to them, "What things?" I mean, there's humor with God. I love it. "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to be crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today it is the third day since these things have happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that he had also seen, or that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But Him we did not see. Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Listen, church, in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And at the beginning of Moses, meaning Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the town that was by them where they were about to go in, and he indicated that he would go on further. Verse 29, but they constrained him. That is, they begged him. They said, no, don't go on any further. It's late. Saying to him, abide with us, for it is now toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay in with them. And now as it came to pass, watch this, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And suddenly he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And so they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, listen to this, the Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared unto Simon. And they told about all these things that had happened. What an awesome account. My friends, I just read to you a good chunk of the Bible and the gospel news. Everything that you just heard a moment ago, you've got to say right now today, every one of us, that's a joke, that's true, or I don't know, I got to think about that. And that's what this morning's all about, is to help you think. I want you to understand something, no matter who you might be this morning, every one of us practices some form of religious conduct. You may be an atheist, but you are a religious atheist. That is, you practice your atheism with fervency. You might be a member of a this or a that group or a club. Maybe you're a golfer, or maybe you're a tennis player, or maybe you're a whatever, and you do it religiously. Religion is simply that which you do based upon what you want and or believe, and you do it unwaveringly. Every one of us has a religion. But most of us in this room this morning, we have divorced ourselves from religion because we have found something better. We have found a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's alive and it's real because the things I read to you a moment ago are in fact actual events. In fact, if you're a note taker, jot it down as we consider this morning together. The passion of Resurrection Sunday. Why do we get so excited? Why do we sing so loud? Why do we gather together as we do? Number one, understand this. Our hope in this crazy world, our hope arrives and it's time to get aboard. Look at this graphic that we have up here, this display on this screen. You see this thing. And this is a London Tube in England. You can see that. And this young man is standing there and the picture is to depict that the tube is going to come or the metro's coming. And as he stands in this location under the ground, he's waiting to decide or to get on the train that will take him somewhere. And every one of us are on a train, so to speak, and we're going somewhere. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that's true. Well, I got news for you. It is true. You're going somewhere. And the question is, where are you going? Because Jesus came to show us the way to eternal life. Jesus came to announce to us that God loves us. And that's such a hard thing to fathom, that God would love us when so many people hate us or so many people don't like us. Maybe it's a broken marriage or a broken family or broken relationships, or you're wondering right now, oh, did my boss fire me last week because he hated me or whatever's going on? The fact of the matter is, Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the Bible says that God loves us. And listen, I want you to understand something. Number one, in our note-taking this morning, when hope arrives, it's time to get aboard, and it means this. It's time for you and I to examine the factual evidence as to why people have chosen to become a Christian. The last thing on this planet I want you to do is choose to become a Christian because, fill in the blank, because you want to have fun, because you think it's an American thing to do, because you think it's a smart thing to do. I want you to become a Christian today because it's a factual thing to do. It's not only the right thing to do, there's reasons for it. And so this is what we want to look at. This is what we want to consider regarding Luke's gospel, chapter 24. The fact is this, that the Bible foretold what you and I should look for concerning salvation. The Bible tells us in advance. Fact, you and I hold in our Bible an ancient record. Listen, an ancient record of 66 books that compile the Bible. It makes up the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. 66 books spanning 1,600 years of authorship time. These authors span in an area of over 6 different countries. Most of them never meeting each other, separated by time and space, speaking the same story with the same conclusion. And God, the Bible says, God is the engineer of this book. Isn't it amazing that with all the technology and with all of the attacks that come against the Bible stands today? And listen, let's be honest. The Bible is about to be attacked probably more, it's safe to say, than any other time in human history. This book is going to be under more attack as we see our world advancing in a direction of that I don't know. I mean, the world's going nuts. But the Bible stands as an irritant to the world. And if somebody on the Discovery Channel or National Geographic or at some university could somehow discredit the Bible, then they could get some foothold and say that the gospel is not real, not true. I just want to issue this warning. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, "For it is Jesus Christ who presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The truth of the matter is, my friend, the Bible is fact. Look it up. Understand it. Scientific fact, linguistical fact, historical fact. And the Bible foretold that Jesus Christ could be recognized. And in this book, the Bible, it tells about who and what he is. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, that is this Bible, is given by inspiration of God. See, Jack, what does that mean? It means that this book that you hold in your hand, in the original language, is without error. Now, it's been translated in almost every language upon the earth. But in the original language, some Aramaic, mostly Greek and Hebrew, the Bible is without error. What an incredible declaration. Another great fact is this, that the Bible said concerning the Messiah of the world, Jesus Christ, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Psalm 16:10 said, "Because you will not abandon me in the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." The word Holy One is Messiah, Savior. The Bible said that whoever would die in Jerusalem on a cross at that Passover season, the grave would never hold him down. The grave could not contain him. You see, Jack, so what's the big deal? What's the big deal? He's our ticket out of here, my friend. That's the big deal. Listen, I don't know who you are, but people are very somber at funerals. They should be. Everybody's thinking about, oh, the poor deceased are those who are surviving the death of this loved one. And let's be honest, at some point in time during that funeral, you're thinking about you. Where am I going to be in this someday? Here's the cool thing. Every time Jesus showed up at a funeral, he ruined the whole thing. Did you know that? Every time Jesus showed up to a funeral, he called forth the dead. Arise! Whoop! There they are. Hey, you can have them back. There they are. How cool is that? Jesus conquered the grave. Who can say that in the world? Not only did this book announce it in advance, he did it. And we celebrate this on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Nobody, no other religion, no other faith. Am I yelling? I'm sorry, I'm so excited about this. No one can announce this but us. Are you a Christian? Someone will ask. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but let me explain to you why. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's why I'm a Christian. Listen, who are you going to sign up for? Who are you going to sign up with? What group are you going to attach your name to? You see, Jack, there's a lot of wacko Christians. I understand that. If you're looking for the perfect church, quick, get out, run, leave. This is not it. And then when you show up at it, you just ruined it. Because there's no perfect church. There's only one that's perfect, and that's Christ. But listen, what unites us together is that he conquered the grave. And you can listen, as a pastor, I watch Christians die, and it is an awesome thing. That I don't want that to sound mean and sad, but it is awesome to see a Christian die. Because you know what? There is a sense, there's an overwhelming presence. First of all, they've got incredible peace, and there is a sense that you have been in that instantaneous moment when the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And it's almost like a veil opens up and swallows up that person into eternal life. And there's nothing like it. And you need to know that if you don't know it. Also this, we've got to examine the factual evidence because Jesus Christ would be condemned. The Bible said that Christ would be condemned. The Roman Empire occupied Israel during the time of Jesus Christ. And they were famous, by the way, for their record keeping. And I love the fact that God had his perfect timetable and the Roman government was in charge over the entire region of Israel and all of Judea. And Rome was famous for their census and for their records and for their record keeping. And Rome's records record that a Jewish rabbi who it was said that, in fact, they even record him in what is called the Arco volume that was found in Constantinople. It says that this one rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, must have been a profound magician because some believe that he had been even risen from the dead. And then other records of Pontius Pilate and Herod are written back and forth back to Caesar regarding the events that took place in this week in history. Even Roman history, secular history, records the fact that this one, Jesus Christ, was condemned. By the way, when inquiries made into the Bible and into the Roman record, Jesus' trial was illegal. It was against the law, in Roman law and in Jewish law, to try a man at night. Jesus was tried at night. He was condemned to death at night. Even Pilate himself, a representative of the Roman Empire, remember his words? I find what? No fault in him. And the Jews began, when I say the Jews, I'm not attacking any of you who are Jewish this morning. When the Bible says the Jews, it means the Jewish religious leadership. They said, we want him crucified. We have no king but Caesar. Listen to this. It may sound boring, but this is great stuff. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Guess what history has shown us? That in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, there was no record, by the way, of Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea until these last, 125 years of Middle East archaeology. And now the ground is spitting up all kinds of evidence of Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea. Is that not cool? I love it. Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, already a fact. His brother Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Tetronicus, Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests. Hello, do I have your attention? Are you guys with me? How many of you ever heard of something called National Geographic? Raise your hand. Now, National Geographic's kind of a cool thing, but they have their agenda, but here's something that happened that they could not deny. Some of you already nodding your head. You've already seen it. You guys, some years ago, there was a lot of confusion. The Bible can't be true because the high priest Ananias and Caiaphas, they couldn't have two at the same time. Guess what they did? Archaeological evidence exposed that these two clowns rigged the program and wound up ruling over the religious people of Israel at the same time. How do we know that? The ground, archaeology spit that information up. And on top of it, Caiaphas's house has not only been discovered, but you can take a tour and go all through it. It has been unearthed. I love the Bible. What is your faith founded upon, my friend? Make a decision. It's founded upon fact, and you need to reckon with that. The Bible also says in John 19, verse 4, that Pontius Pilate, when he went out again before the people, said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault with him. I've looked at him. I've examined him. I've tried him before my court, and there's nothing wrong with Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. And the people said, crucify him, crucify him. I have a book on my bookcase where there's eyewitness accounts that said the crowd was so vociferous and angry and filled with hatred that the author said it's almost as though demons bore the people aloft that their feet scarcely touched the ground with a fervor to kill Christ. Wow. Pilate said, I find no fault with him. John Adams, you know who John Adams is? One of our founding fathers, great attorney, John Adams. John Adams made a very famous statement. John Adams says, facts are stubborn things. Isn't that a great statement? What are you going to do with the facts? You got to deal with them. They're stubborn things. The Bible said Jesus would be condemned. Thirdly, listen to this. Jesus Christ himself taught about his own resurrection. Fact, biblically, prophetically in the Bible, from Old Testament to the writings of Christ in the New Testament of his apostles and disciples, eyewitness accounts. Jesus was said and recorded to have said that he would be betrayed, condemned, and crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests, and of the scribes and be killed, but on the third day be risen from the dead. You guys, I've told you this before, but it just bears repeating, because did you know that people were so impressed with how Harry Houdini got out of his stuff that they put a telephone in Houdini's casket when he died? They expected Houdini to make a phone call. I'm back, get me out of here. If people would do such a stupid thing as that, to put a telephone in Harry Houdini, the great escape artist, in his casket, don't you think it's rather radical and awesome that Jesus would say, hey guys, we're leaving Galilee, we're heading down to Jerusalem, and oh, by the way, I'm going to be betrayed, the Jewish leadership will arrest me, have me beaten, I'll be tried, I'll be crucified, but on the third day, I'll be risen from the dead. The Bible says Jesus repeatedly taught them that over and over again. Also this, fact, the world woke up to an empty tomb. Wow, the world woke up to an empty tomb. I could actually stop this service right now and just go into all the stuff that we learned last week while we were at this empty tomb in Jerusalem. As we took a tour there, this church did. The evidence, the fact, the DNA, the stuff that's there showing that there's this tremendous tomb of a wealthy man. We talked about it on Friday and on Wednesday and how in that tomb something had happened there that ceased any further using it as a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb it was, never used that family tomb come Resurrection Sunday morning ever again. What happened? That tomb is empty today. Fact, Matthew chapter 27, this is amazing, I love this. Matthew 27, 62, are you guys okay? Matthew 27, 62 says, and on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Now Jesus is already dead, saying, sir, we remember while still that deceiver was alive, he said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal away his body, and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. In other words, I'll give you a dispatch of Roman centurions. Make it as secure as you know how. Don't you love that? It's kind of fun. Think about it. Pilate standing there. All right, here's a Roman army. Go and secure the tomb the best you can. It's almost like he's saying, good luck. And Matthew 27:66 says, so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. That means there was a wall of Roman soldiers armed to the teeth. And there was a seal. And that seal was the seal of Rome. It was leather. It was draped like an X tied in the middle. Hot wax was heated up, put over the knot where it was, you know what I'm talking about? Where it was crossed like this. And then the signet ring was stamped. Anybody breaking that seal, instant, without trial, punishable by death. You break that seal, you're a dead man. You got to get through the Roman guards first, because here's the reason why that's intense. If the Roman guards suffered that seal being broken, they died too. And Pilate said, make it as secure as you can. I want to argue with you this morning that that tomb was very secure. Very secure. Those silly little unbelievers who didn't believe in what Jesus had been saying, set a Roman guard, make it as secure as you can. The trouble wasn't on the outside. The trouble was going on the inside. God was being resurrected from the grave. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, was coming back to life. And that stone, the Bible says, was about to be, by an earthquake, moved. An angel appears. And the Bible says that those guards, those poor guards, were in for fear of their life. And I don't blame them. Point number two this morning, mark it down if you would. You've got to open the eyes of your understanding today. Today's a great day to open the eyes of your understanding. You say, Jack, wait a minute. What do you mean open the eyes of my understanding? Well, I'm doing the best I can this morning to stress the fact that there's nobody here that's going to bend your arm. We didn't take your money. We didn't ask you to sign up. And we're not going to make up your mind for you. If you want that kind of stuff, go join a cult. They'll tell you where to sit, how to eat, and what to do, and when to breathe. God made you an intellectual, passionate, emotional, reasonable human being that stands upon 2 feet. You're not an animal. And the Bible says of itself that he even created you in his own image. That doesn't mean that God is about your height and he has 5 fingers. The word is same moral likeness. You're the only one, you and I are the only ones on the planet that can love. I know you think that your dog loves you. Your dog does not love you. Honey, let's leave this church quick. Let's get out now. Your cat doesn't love you. Stop feeding your dog. Stop feeding your cat. They'll go to somebody else real quick. I'm telling you now. Very conditional relationship. God loves you. You're created in the image of God. He has infused into you things that the Bible says he did not give to angels. Think of that. Ooh, if I could just see an angel, how cool would that be? I understand that. I've never seen one. It would be cool. Every time an angel appears in the Bible, though, people freak out. They're totally freaking out, scared to death. So I don't know if you didn't want to see one or not. But the Bible says that you and I mean, look at us. I mean, you're all dressed up today, and I'm wearing a coat. This is pretty radical. We all look really good today, right? I see more ties today than any other day of the year. And as cute as you are, that's not the issue. The issue is you have been created in the image of God. You are absolutely amazing. I want your understanding to be open. You got a brain. I want you to use it right now. And you're going to have to fight against biases. You're going to have to fight against prejudices that are in your mind. You're going to have to fight against traditions. This is what Peter said. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Is that not awesome? I love it. Imagine if all this is a lie. Imagine if it's a lie. You would have to get those 66 authors. You would have to get 1,600 years. You would have to get them all together to agree on a lie and agree on a lie so well that all of them would be willing to die for that lie. And for the apostles, for example, almost all but John died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't enough, what about the average of 300,000 Christians a year in the world who die for their faith in Christ? Did you know that? We have it so easy here, we hardly know anything. The amount of Christians that die for their faith in North Africa, Central Africa, is overwhelming. Persecuted to death. Get all these people together that God used as the human authors, though the Bible was breathed or oozed through them, using their personality and using their style, yet God controlling the Bible in its absolute perfection, and get all those people together and convince them over 1,600 years of authorship period of time that it's a lie. But you know what? Let's just try to pull off this hoax and see what happens. That's what Dan Brown would like to have you believe, the author of the Da Vinci Code. Do the research. Use your brain. Understand. 2 Peter 1 says, know this first, that no prophecy, the revelation of Scripture, has been given for any private interpretation. That is, you can't open the Bible and make something up on your own. It's all written out. For the word of God never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved, possessed by the Holy Spirit. Three things I want to just put forth to you right now. Let's argue for a moment the fact that the concept of God could be possible. What if God's true? What if God's possible? His existence. This is what God says about this. Isaiah 1:18. He says to you who doubt this morning, he says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And this, he goes right for the throat. Listen, come, let's talk, God says. Think you're such a hot shot? Yeah, I do. God says, all right, you don't believe in me? Nope, I don't. God says, all right, let's argue. That's what the word means, reason. It's the word argue. It's a word used in a courtroom. Come on, let's argue together, saith the Lord, you and I. And he goes right for the throat. Here's what I mean by that. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, I shall make them as white as wool. See, what kind of answer is that? Because down deep inside, what separates the believer from the unbeliever is facing the reality and the facts that, you know what? There are people who walk around this world, and maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, oh man, I hope God's not real. I hope God's not real. And you have all of this guilt and shame. And so you go to a therapist, you take pills, you're freaking out because guilt and shame, pressure. You're hoping nobody finds out. God knows all of your secrets. And you know what separates the believer from the unbeliever? The unbeliever buries his secrets. He covers them all the while not realizing his hands are covered in blood. And he's hiding them and he's trying to sit on them and he's trying to put camouflage on them thinking nobody will ever find out. And down deep inside, you are terrorized by the thought that the concept of God, maybe he is real. And then there's the believer. The believer's hands are just as bloody. He's got just as much wrongdoing as you do. But he says, wow, are you kidding me? God, are you really there? Is this message of resurrection true? Then I give you my bloody hands and all of my rotten, stinking stuff in life, and I ask you to relieve me from it, Lord. Take away all of this stuff. Wash me and make me as white as that snow and as white as that wool. That's what he does. Every one of us in this room, though we be different, we are exactly the same. We all need the same exact deliverance. That's why there's not 3, 10, or 15 Jesuses in the world. There's one who rose from the dead. It's an awesome thing. And I know you can think and come to that conclusion. The Bible says that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know that? Psalm 139 says that I will yet praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The word means awesomely and remarkably made. God made you a remarkable and awesome creature. Understand this. Open the eyes of your understanding this way. It's a willful act of yours alone. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, the Bible says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Okay, that's a huge statement. Did everybody hear me? I need some action here. Are you awake, people? You guys okay? For sure. Listen to what Jesus said. The letters are written in red in your Bible. Whosoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Don't stand up and say anything just yet. Now's not the moment. But can you stand up and say, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord before you, Pastor, this church, before my husband or my wife, my kids, my mom, my dad. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. Jesus said, whoever does that, I will stand before my Father and say, Father, he's mine. She's mine. They belong to me. John 3:15, Jesus said that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, they will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Have you ever been turned away, pushed away? Have you ever been the last one picked? Remember back in school when they were picking teams for volleyball? And you're the last one picked, they would say, oh man, what? Oh, okay, you can take Jack. That's where that saying came from. We don't know Jack. No, I'm kidding. God will never reject you. How's that for an amazing hope in this life that's assured? Has everything in life seemingly rejected you? He'll never reject you. Understand this also. It's a homecoming reality for us. See, Jack, what do you mean by that? Well, I mentioned it a moment ago. You and I were not created to live our lives apart from God. Did you know that? Why is there a war going on in Iraq? Don't be silly. You think it's a George Bush idea? Why is there a war going on in Afghanistan and down in throughout the islands of Micronesia, all the stuff that you don't know about going on with special forces? Joining up with other nations and special forces, going in hidden wars. What's going on? Why is all that stuff happening? Why, by the way, what's the latest on the news? Is our Christian brother Richard, is he still being held captive by the Somali pirates? I got news for you right now. Well, it's already Easter. It's past there. But even though he was held by pirates, he had Easter going on in his heart. He had resurrection going on in his heart. What's going on with all that stuff? Why do people hate one another and do things? Why is it that I read at USC's School of Medicine for Children that a parent takes out a single-edged razor blade and cuts the eyes out of their six-month-old child? Where does that come from? Where does that stuff come from? Jesus said in John chapter 10, that stuff comes from Satan, and he puts it into the minds of men. You were created in the image of God. There's things people do to one another, and you say, how can this happen? Because man is wayward from God. People blame God for everything. Did you know we had an earthquake yesterday? What's going on? And then almost, well, that's an act of God. God did it. My wife left me. God did it. My husband left me. God did it. Everything's God's fault. A lot of people who don't believe in God like to blame God that they don't believe in. I want you to know something right now. You have been created in the image of God. He loves you. And when Adam and Eve blew it, remember, you've read it, haven't you, in the garden? God, it says that he walked with them in the cool of the day. They had fellowship one with another. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that I know someday I will be appreciative for and glad about. I just don't understand it right now. Because frankly, I just wish I could go like this. I could take like, you know, like a Disney movie, take some pixie dust. I wish I could just go, fling, and all of you would just have absolute faith in Christ and love one another, and wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? So that you would have nothing to say about it. You would just be, I just love everyone. Wouldn't that be awesome? You say, yeah. Why doesn't God do that? You know why? Because you and I have been created in the image of God. And this thing, there is no record in the Bible of angels loving each other, of angels having affection toward one another. Can you imagine? There's no record in the Bible. Hey, Gabriel, Michael, that, is a hot angel over there. None of that. Humans love one another. Created in the image of God. And in that, God engineered choice. And this is what, listen, we will fight to the death to defend choice. And then turn right around, listen everyone, turn right around and neglect making a choice on our own. We will fight to defend choice, and while the Titanic is sinking, choose not to get into the lifeboat. Let me ask you, if that were the case, and the Titanic sinks, and those who chose to get in the lifeboat lived, and those who didn't died, who do you blame? Can you imagine people are saying, get on the boat, come on, get on the boat. And the Titanic is going down, and the person's going, God, why is this happening to me? Stupid, get in the boat. Heaven, hell, love, hate, all based upon a choice. Read the Bible carefully. Whenever hell is revealed or depicted or spoken about in Scripture, those who are there regret the fact that they made the choices that led them there. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to eternal life. So Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Because you can't have a real relationship without choice. Can you imagine? In the morning, God comes walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve are there, and God says, Adam, Eve, tell me you love me. We love you. All right, have a good day. What kind of relationship is that? Do you have to do that with your husband or wife? Hate to burst your bubble, but that's not a relationship. If you have to say, tell me you love me, let me tell you right now, yeah, something wrong there. Girl, get out of there. If you have to ask, something's wrong. It's a choice. You can only have a real relationship with choice. When you say, you know what? I've read about this God of the Bible. And I believe him. I look around at the evidence that he's made. The sky is blue. Trees are green. I see enough love that speaks of his creation. And I see the brilliance of his engineering. And I'm beginning to believe this message that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that sin was passed on into my own existence, the spiritual nature. I'm not saying are you guys with me now? I'm not saying that when you were born, you had sin written on your arm. Oh, man, look at this guy's got sin written on his right arm. No, none of that. You came out just, your mother thought you were beautiful when you came out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what's on the inside, the stuff that when you come out and you start growing, it doesn't take long either, man. Doesn't take long. I don't know how long it takes, but it ain't long to where a baby, a little baby, he gets all ticked off about something. What's wrong with him? He's got clean diapers. No problem. He's just a little darling, rotten, stinking sinner. He's got sin nature. You see, he's innocent. He's innocent because he doesn't know the law. But let me tell you something. If he knew, thou shalt not drive thy scooter over 1 mile an hour, he would go, shine that, I'm going 3 miles an hour. Don't tell me it's not true. All along our lives, did you take those cookies? What cookies? What cookies? We have to teach our kids to tell the truth, not a lie. Think about it. Where did we get that from? His father. No. No, it came from Adam and Eve. We are all S-I-N positive. That's why Jesus came, to set us free. You say, well, Jack, does that mean if I accept Christ, I'll never sin again? No, here's the amazing thing. You will sin, but you will hate it when you do, and you will sin less and less, but you'll never stop sinning because you can be looking like St. Francis of Assisi standing there. You could have a robe on, and then you can look cool. But your mind could be somewhere. And God says, Jack, what are you doing in there? What are you doing? Lord, sorry. God forgive me. You see, well, you know, that's what I'm talking about, you hypocrite Christians. Wait a minute. Wait. Becoming a child of God, God speaks to our hearts. We know that we belong to him because every parent says, what are you doing? Get over here and stop doing that to the cat. God does that to us. Get over here. Now, you're my son or you're my daughter, and this is the way that we're going. Come on, let's go. Stop playing with that stuff. You can get hurt. We all know this in life. God gave us pictures. God gave us incredible graphics to understand that. It's a homecoming when we come back to Christ. Thirdly, understand this. It's a choice that affects eternity for you and I. It will affect eternity. The Bible tells us, but now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago, that we might be made right in God's sight when we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins as our sin offering. And we all can be saved in this same way. Listen, no matter who we are or what we have done, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory or glorious standard. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. Hear the gavel. Not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. Listen, we are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us, says the Bible, Romans 3:21-25. Is that not awesome news? And then finally, we end with this. You've got to make an informed decision. You got to choose now. You've got to choose. Remember when Jesus said to those two disciples walking on the road, why do you guys look so sad? What's up? And they said, are you the only stranger in the area? For crying out loud, the stuff that's been going on all week about Jesus, where were you? He says, what things? Does he not know what they're talking about? Yep. He says, what things? Is he saying that to you today? Well, I went to church on Easter. Great. What'd you learn? Jesus rose again from the dead, Bible, died on the cross for me. Yeah. And he's going to ask you, and so what? What are you going to do about that? What things? Very quickly, you need to make a decision. And I'm going to ask you to make one here in a moment. You have to draw a conclusion. You do that in everything else in your life. What about Jesus? You have to draw a conclusion about what you're going to do with him on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Jesus said in Matthew 16:13, he said, who do men say that I am? And he asked Peter directly, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Jesus is saying today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, who do you say that I am? And then secondly, you've got to take action about what you believe. If you're coming to a conclusion in your mind about Jesus Christ, you have to take action about that. Do you guys remember a song? It's a way old song. It's been made more popular again by Rod Stewart. People get ready. There's a train a-coming. You ever hear that song? That's a great song. That's a Christian song. You know that? And I just want to just kind of put you like this. I want you to put your brain in gear, and I want you to connect your brain to your feet, and I want to have your feet connected to your faith that's being awakened in your heart. It should connect a circuit, like an electrical circuit. Light turns on. Wow. You mean I don't need to join this church to go to heaven? Nope. Well, they didn't take any of my money, so I guess that's out. That's right. So what do I do? Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again from the dead. Amen. That's it. Well, what else do I have to do? That's it. And you believe that every day. And he'll do the rest, by the way. That's the cool thing about what I get to do. I'm not worried about it. If nobody makes a decision today, I'm not worried about it. That's between you and him. Because he's real. You need to draw a conclusion now. You need to take action about what you claim to believe. And you've got to get on now, and you got to do it yourself. You got to get on now. Two things are going to happen now. This is going to freak you out. And we are done. We're all done. You can just take, we're leaving. When's this guy going to shut up? It's a normal Sunday here. Sorry to tell you. We're ending though right now. Two things are going to happen. Two things are going to happen in life. Number one, you're going to drop dead. That's one. Okay. The other thing is, and or Jesus could come back at any time. Oh, wait. There is a third thing that our new presidential administration would like me to break the news to you today. You will pay taxes. So you will pay taxes. Because of that, you could drop dead. So we pray that Jesus comes back today, right? Okay. So want to get that in right order. Here's the thing. See, Pastor, I'm offended that you're saying that I could drop dead at any moment. Are you kidding me? What do you have, some like little certificate? I will not drop dead at any moment. Where'd you get that from? Monopoly? Where'd you get that? Listen, everybody has to die unless Jesus comes back today, which would be very cool. I'm all for that. But one of those two things are going to happen. And the Bible says that once you die, there's no second chance. That's Hebrews 9:27. When you keel over, over, dead. You're done, baby. It's over. Eternity begins. You say, well, wait. What if I remember after I'm dead? If I remember all this stuff and I want to change my mind? Listen, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says the moment that we die, that's it. The scripture declares that. It is appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes their judgment. But Jesus said, yes, but if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. How cool is that? So here's the thing. The revelation of these two things should either drive you happy or drive you nuts. Number one, you could drop dead at any second. A couple of years ago in this pulpit, on a first second service, I thought I was dropping dead. Remember that? That was bizarre, but I thought I was going to go to glory right in front of all you guys. Well, that didn't happen. Okay, so what if today's your day, or what if tomorrow, what if next week? You have no guarantee. I don't have no guarantee when. That could happen. It will happen at some point in time. And also, Christ could come. He said, you don't know when I'm coming. The issue is, that makes you very happy, both those things. Woohoo, let's go. That's all right, I'm ready. Not because we've done anything good, you guys. It's because he is good. And the other thing is, what if he comes now? And you go, uh-oh. In fact, Pastor, I'm hearing bells. Could it be him? Hey, listen. If you die or if he comes, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name now. And while our heads are bowed, we pray right now, Father, as Christians, we pray that decisions would be made for you right now today. It's a perfect day. It's the appointed time. And I pray, Lord, that you'd begin to stir up hearts right now. So as we pray right now and the sanctuary is still and there's no interruptions, I'm going to ask you right now, as the worship team comes out, they're going to play a song, and I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you, if you're saying yes to Jesus Christ, if you are committing your life to Christ today, as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to stand up, to make your way up, and I'm going to ask you to go to the left-hand side of this sanctuary. Pastor Jeff will be over there while people are still praying. People will be sitting down. You'll just wiggle your way out, but Pastor Jeff will be raising his hand. You go to him, and I will meet you over there, and we'll pray together. So as we sing this song, if you sense in your heart right now, I got to do this publicly because I want Jesus to stand for me before the Father, do it now. If it's uneasy to you, that's the Spirit of God saying, do it. You make that decision today and you will never regret it, ever. As this song is being sung, remain seated. Only those who are making decisions for Christ, make your way over to the left-hand side of the sanctuary where Pastor Jeff will be raising his hand. You make that decision now.